And turn with me to 1 Samuel. Brother Alex gave us a nice break, but now we are going to get back. Wow, this is hard. One Reyes. This is going to throw me off. I'm sorry. I'm using my bilingual Bible, trying to get used to it before I have to do it with an interpreter by my side. I figured that would be even worse. So, I might be really rough this morning. I'm sorry. But I figured it'd be better to get used to it here than all of a sudden with all those new changes down there. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to read the whole chapter. Are you there? 1 Samuel 26. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. The word bolster, kids, means his head. His spear was stuck in the ground beside his head. That way, if a battle came up that night, he could grab his spear in a hurry. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? Excuse me. And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here today. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one. Father, if there's one that doesn't know you as their Savior, please open their eyes to the gospel today. Help them to make that decision for you today. Help them to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach this message. Please give me the words to say. Help me to make it clear and understandable to the young people here today. Father, thank you that we can find out, we can seek out your will. I pray, Lord, that you will bless this time now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was praying about what to preach on from this chapter, it occurred to me that, as I was studying it, that this chapter is pretty much a repeat of the Cave of Adullam. And I preached on the morals of that, I thought, pretty well. And so I was praying and asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to preach from this chapter? It's basically the same story. The only difference is God had Saul go into that cave. And God had put Saul in David's camp. God had put Saul in David's lap, if you will. This time, however, David goes into Saul's camp. So that's the biggest change in the story. But in the end, David takes something from Saul and proves his innocence to the king. So it's the same story. So I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to preach from this chapter? To preach on from this chapter? And the in answer to my request, the Lord pointed out a phrase here in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And that was the first thing that God brought to my attention. The second thing that God brought to my attention was what is not in this passage of Scripture. What is not in this passage of Scripture, God put it in my thoughts that there's no communication between David and God in this chapter. So how did David know it was God's will for him to sneak into Saul's camp? Now, back when David was in the city of Keilah and he had conquered the Philistines and drove them out of Israelite lands, and he had heard that Saul was going to come to Keilah and encamp against the city, David went to Abiathar, the new high priest. And Abiathar, as we know, had brought down an ephod in his hand. And David inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, what should I do? What is Saul going to do? And God specifically told him what to do. In this story, there's no such record. We don't get the fact, God doesn't tell us if David went to Abiathar, the high priest, who was still with him. The ephod was still in David's possession, but God doesn't say David asked Abiathar, the high priest, is there any word from the Lord? So how did David know that this is what God wanted him to do? So this morning, I'd like to preach a message about seeking God's will. Seeking God's will. This might be the first time I ever preached a message on what is not in the text. seeking God's will. As far as I have seen from Scripture, and I want to say that again, as far as I have seen from Scripture, and I might not have seen it all. I might have missed something, okay? But as far as I have seen from Scripture, we can know God's will for our lives by only two ways. The first way is that God could give us that information. God could reveal it to us like he did for Paul with the Macedonian call. God gave Paul a special dream, a special vision, where a Macedonian man said, "Come over here and help us." God revealed his will to Paul like that. It was a special revelation. Or he could reveal his will to us like he did for Peter. And all the Christians were praying for Peter that God would release him out of prison. They didn't know what God's will was for Peter. But God answered their prayer, and God broke Peter out of prison. It was pretty obvious that God's will was for Peter to not be in that prison anymore. God can reveal his will to you and I by a special interjection like that, like either of those two things, into our lives. There's an unlimited amount of ways that God could do a special interjection, a special thing. Somebody could come into our lives. Something could come into our lives. God could give us something that we needed. You know, it's unlimited what God could do to show us what his will is. Okay, God still does that kind of thing today. God still gives some people a special leading, a special calling to go do something, to give someone something. But not all the time. Not all the time, okay? God reveals his will by that way sometimes, but not all the time. The other way that we can know what God's will is for us is to find it out. What do you mean by find it out? Figure it out. The Bible, the way the Bible terms it is to seek it out. And that's why I've entitled the message, Seeking God's Will. You say, well, I'd really like God to just tell me. That's the way I'd prefer him to do it. I'd rather not have to seek it out. Wait a second. We've missed the point then. God could give us a special revelation. If God chooses to tell someone what his will is for them, it is a gift. Okay? It is a gift. God doesn't have to tell us. We might, if you would like God to tell you what God's will for your life is, you might be waiting all your life. God might not tell you. You might have been the one that we're supposed to seek it out. Okay? So this morning, I'd like to give you an outline of how we are to seek out God's will for our lives. Now, this outline that I'm about to give you is not an outline of you do these things and God will then give you a special revelation, a special calling, a special message of information about his will. This is not you do these three things and God will then tell you what his will is for you. That's not what this outline is. There is not any method or outline that any preacher could tell you to do, a 1-2-3 thing, that will result in God telling you, revealing to you, sharing with you what he wants you to do with your life. The outline I'm about to give you is not that, okay? The outline I'm about to give you is an answer to the question, how do I know what God's will is for me? How do I find out what God's will is for me? You see, a person who asks that question has not been told by God what God wants them to do. So God has not given them a special calling, a special revelation of their will. God expects that person to seek out his will. And this story right here in 1 Samuel is a good illustration of how, we, as New Testament believers, are to figure out what God's will is for us. You see, this story is an Old Testament story. In the Old Testament, it was common for the Old Testament saints to go to a prophet and ask the prophet, is there any word from the Lord? What does God want me to do? Excuse me. That was very common. It was very common for God to give special visions, special dreams, special face-to-face, if you will, messages. But today, those kind of things have stopped. Visions have stopped. Prophecy has stopped. We now have the Bible. It's the complete Word of God. And when that which is perfect, the Bible, is come, the Bible says, then that which is in part, prophecy, shall be done away. Prophecy and tongues. So, this story here, now this again, the moral of the story is what I preached about in the cave of Adullam, that David overcame evil with good here. But if we step back and look at the chain of events, simply the chain of events of this story, it's a good illustration of how you and I are to find God's will. What are the chain of events? Well, number one, a situation arose in David's life, and he did not know how it was going to turn out. Saul came out to seek his life. Saul came to chase him down. And here David was not absolutely sure what he was supposed to do. God did not give him direct leading. He did not know for certain that what he was about to do was exactly the steps God wanted him to take, as far as we know. Now again, he may have talked to Abiathar, the high priest, and gotten special leading. We don't know. The Bible does not record it. Which is why we're looking at the chain of events here as given by God. He did not, as far as we know, he did not know if what he was doing was exactly what God wanted him to do. But he believed that what he was about to do wasn't the wrong step to take either. That's the first chain of events. Second thing is, so David took action and he moved forward with his plan. Third thing, in the middle of his plan, David noticed, as he was sneaking up to the camp, David noticed that all the guards have fallen asleep. Now, he, as a military man, easily assumes that this is an extremely unusual occurrence. And he can easily assume then that this is not a coincidence. He has never watched Saul's bodyguards fall asleep before. David was the general of the army. He may have caught one or two guys asleep on different nights in the whole time he was a general. Probably caught somebody asleep on duty. Probably punished them. But never before have all of the guards fallen asleep at their post at the same time. This is a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence, and it just happens to happen after he has begun creeping his way down to the camp. What a coincidence. David can come to the obvious conclusion that God is helping him. But as far as we know, God never told him he was going to. But David can still come to the conclusion that God is helping him. So David at this point probably, the Bible doesn't say it, but probably modified his plan. You see, probably he had been crawling to the outskirts of the camp, hoping to get within bow shot of the king, or maybe I should say slingshot range. After all, the whole nation knew only one shot did the job. That was probably his original plan, to just get to the outskirts within range of the king and then steal something. He probably never dreamed that he could get all the way to the king's bedside. That probably never occurred to him that was what he was going to be able to do. And until he saw those guards asleep. When he saw that, he was emboldened to go deeper into the camp than he had ever planned or hoped or imagined he could. To the king's own bedside in the very center of that camp. Okay. The fourth chain of event is David finishes his raid without getting caught. He goes back up to safety. He's able to perform his object lesson to Saul as he intended, but with more intimate objects that were right next to Saul's head. So this object lesson then has its attendant effect on the king, and David's diplomacy averts a battle and sends Saul home in peace. The last chain of event here, at the end of the encounter, when it was all over and Saul was heading home, David could look back over the past day, and he was able to know then that he had done what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he could see God had put his stamp of approval on his actions for the day. God had blessed in what he had done. That's the chain of events, and that's a good picture of how you and I, as New Testament believers, seek out God's will. God could tell us, but he won't always. He won't always tell us. Many times, God wants us to seek out his will. So now that we've covered the chain of events, I'd like to give you the outline. How do I seek out God's will for my life? God hasn't revealed anything special to me, so how do I seek it out? Number one, pray. Begin with prayer. Kids, let's have a sword drill. Swords ready? Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. Go. Thank you. Ask first. That's the first thing. Ask, and it shall be given you. What is the Lord's will for my life? I'm not sure. God hasn't given me a specific thing, so what should I do? Ask. Ask the Lord in prayer. God says here, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. The first step is to pray. Second step, study the Bible. Study the Bible. Many times when you and I are trying to find out what God's will is for our lives, we already have some options in our brain. Okay, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. What does God want me to do? Well, with those options, make a list of what the Bible says. Go to your Bible, study the Bible, and make a list of what God says about those subjects. What does God say about being a doctor? What does God say about going to college? What does God say about marrying this person? What does God say? What does the Bible say? Make a list of what the Bible says. Then apply. Kids, studying your Bible and finding out what the Bible says isn't going to do you a bit of good if you find out that God wants you to go that direction, but you choose to go that direction. It's not going to do any good to have studied your Bible if you go the opposite of what the Bible says. After you've studied your Bible, you are going to have to apply what the Bible says on the subject. You're going to have to take your options that you had in your brain and say, well, the Bible didn't want me to do that one, so I'm going to throw that one out the window. And I've narrowed my options down. Apply what the Bible says on the subject and narrow your options or your choices to only what is clearly within the parameters of God's Word. What does the word parameters mean? Within the boundaries. Within permissible will. What is a Christian allowed to do? Well, they're not allowed to drink booze. So that's not an option. Throw that out. Narrow your choices to only what is clearly within the parameters of God's Word. If you don't do that, you will never find God's will for your life. If you study the Bible, say, well, the Bible says I should do this or this or this and not do that. But you know what? I think God is going to forgive me and I'm going to go do this anyway. You'll never be in God's will. You'll never find God's will for your life if you do that. You're going to have to narrow your choices within the Bible's guidelines. Pray, study the Bible, and apply it. Number three, if you're married, if you're already married, kids, and adults, ask counsel from your spouse. Husbands, God gave your wife to you for counsel. Wives, your husband is there also for counsel. God gave them to you. Ask counsel from your spouse. You know, I've narrowed it down to two options. Honey, what do you think God wants us to do? Okay? Fourthly, ask counsel from your authorities, young people. Ask counsel from your authorities. Who are your authorities? Well, your parents are your number one authority. If you think God wants you to say, go to college, you better not make any plans on going to college until you talk to mom and dad. If mom and dad say, no way, then God's will is no. If mom and dad say, you know, I think that's a good idea, then God's will may very well be to go. But if your parents say, no way, young people, then God's will is no way. At least while you are in their house, under their roof. Once you're grown, that might, and I say might very carefully, might be different than that. But as long as you're under your parents' roof, when they say no way, that is God's will for your life. Someone else who might be your authority, your in-laws. Now, they're not authority as in, once you're married, neither your parents nor your in-laws are authority as in they can tell you what to do and you should always do everything they ever demand you do. That's not what I'm talking about by authority. By authority, they are simply in a place of reverence and honor. Okay? So if you are needing counsel and you don't know what God's will for your life is and you are married, go to your parents. They are still in a place of reverence and honor and you should take careful heed of what they have to say. Your in-laws are in the same place. Take careful heed of what they have to say. Someone else who is in a spot of authority, your pastor. Go to pastor and ask him, what do you think about these two options of mine? Ask counsel from your authorities, your parents, your in-laws, your pastor. A fourth person could be any godly person, a godly elder in your life. I wouldn't counsel anybody to get counsel from someone their own age, even if you are an adult. Seek counsel from someone who is elder than you. And only, young people, only seek counsel from a person whose life bears record of obedience to God. Don't ever go seek counsel from someone whose life has no record of obedience to God, or very little. Only seek counsel from somebody whose life bears testimony that for a long time they have obeyed God. Okay? Anyone else would be a very, very, very unwise choice to seek counsel from. Pray. Study the Bible. Ask counsel from your spouse. Ask counsel from your authorities. A fifth thing you could do is you could put out a fleece like Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? God told him, Gideon, you are going to be the leader of the army of Israel, and I want you to go to war against the Midianites. I want you to go to battle, and you will win. God told him that right off the bat. And Gideon was worried. He said, really? They've got a lot of soldiers, a lot of chariots, a lot of weapons. And they've taken away all of our weapons, God. Are you sure you really meant that? So, what Gideon did was he put out a fleece. He said, Lord, I'd like you to prove to me that what you have said to me is really what you meant. I'm going to put out this fleece of cotton here. And I'd like you, if you meant what I thought you said, I would like you to put the dew on the fleece. Actually, it was the other way around, first of all. The dew all around the ground, but I want the fleece to be bone dry. This fleece is going to be out all night long. It's going to be out when the dew should have come in the evening. It'll be out when the dew should have come in the morning. It should be wet. But God, if you want me to go to war against the Midianites, please make this fleece bone dry. Now, when I say you could put out a fleece, I don't literally mean you need to put out a fleece, a cotton fleece, okay, kids? What I mean is you could put God to the test. You could ask God, would you show me, give me something more? I believe you want me to do this, but could you give me a little bit more leading? I put out a fleece when I went to Guatemala. It wasn't really official. I didn't get down on my knees and actually pray a prayer. Dear Lord, if you want me to learn Spanish, if you want me to come down here to Guatemala, would you please have somebody say something really, really, like, give me a call from someone. I didn't actually say those words, but I did ask the Lord, you know, would you give me something? Would you give me some leading? If this place, if Spanish language is anything you want me to be involved in, would you please give me something while I'm here? And that first day, Monday morning, after we arrived at Brother Alex's house, Sunday night, late Sunday night, and the next day, the church put on a meal for us. And that first day, had barely met the people. Somebody came up. I was standing next to Brother Jack, Brother William. Somebody came up to Brother Jack and talked to him. And I could tell that he was talking about me. So when he got done, I asked Brother Jack, what was all that about? What was all that about? And Brother Jack said, well, this brother, he just said he's been praying for God to send a missionary to his village, and here you are. Praise God. And I was like, wow. I don't know if I'm called to that village, but that was an awful lot like what I prayed for, that God would give me something there in Guatemala. So I had put out a fleece, and God answered that fleece. I didn't put out a piece of cotton, though, and ask for dew. I asked for something else. And that's what you can do. Gideon put out a fleece. He put God to the test, and he said, Lord, would you give me something here? And God will answer that very frequently. You could put out a fleece like Gideon. The sixth thing that you can do while you're seeking God's will: consider the burdens that God has put on your heart. What burdens has God put on your heart? Now, you kids are gonna could possibly not know what I'm talking about. What is a burden? What is a burden on my heart? Kids, a burden on your heart, and this is hard to explain, okay? Try explaining it sometime. A burden on your heart, I would explain it like this. You know what gut instinct is? You know, you kind of have this sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach, and you just know that something is about to happen. You just know that what just happened was really bad. Well, a burden on your heart is the same kind of feeling, but not in your gut. It's the same kind of desire and wishes, and I wish I could. Or those people over there need this. Or those people in the hospital really need someone to help them with their physical problems. A burden. It's kind of like a gut instinct, but it's not in your gut. It's in your heart. It's a heavy feeling about some things, someone specific or some place specific, or maybe a job specifically. It's a burden on your heart. It's a gut instinct. It's a sorrowful feeling on your heart. You could kind of explain it like it's a heart instinct. It's not a gut instinct. It's a heart instinct. It's a burden that God has put on your heart. And when God puts a burden on your heart, almost always, in fact, I don't know when he wouldn't, God intends you to do something about that burden. God intends you to do something about that burden if God has put a burden on your heart. If there is a instinct in your heart that, you know, someone should take care of this. The grass is 4 feet tall outside on the church property. What's wrong with all the people in the church? Oh, I'm one of those people in the church. Maybe I should go mow the lawn. You know, if God put something on your heart and on your mind, most likely He intends for you to act on it. Okay, He talks to the people that He wants people to do something with. You know, what He says He wants you to do something with, I mean. The burden that God put on your heart, He doesn't intend for Joe to go take care of it. He put it on your heart so that you go do it. So as you are seeking God's will, consider what burdens has God put on your heart. What has God spoken to you in your heart about that, you know, that this really needs done? That really needs taken care of. Someone should do this. If God put that on your heart, then He intends for you to do something about it. So that is a huge factor in what does God want me to do with my life? What burdens did God put in your heart? The seventh thing in my outline here. After having done all of those other things, pray. It's a good idea to fast, by the way, when you pray. Study the Bible and apply it. Ask counsel from your spouse if you're married. Ask counsel from your authorities. You could put a fleece out. Consider the burdens God has put on your heart. After having done all those, and it looks like you believe God wants you to do something, all those things pointed in a direction. But you know what? God still hasn't given you a letter from heaven with gold writing on it saying, "Yes, go do that." I sure wish I could get one of those in the mail. All those things, those six things, points toward this one thing, but I wish God would verify it with a letter from the mail. Well, it's not going to happen. Okay, God doesn't use the USPS. After having done all those things, don't wait to move. Move forward with what you believe is what God wants you to do. Now, listen carefully. Move forward tentatively. Move forward with the idea that, you know, I still don't know for sure, so I'm going to take baby steps. And I'm going to plan, I'm planning ahead that God is going to change my direction a little bit. I think it's this way, but it might be over there. I think it's this way, but it might be over here. But I'm going to move in that direction. And as I move forward, I will be careful to note what doors God opens up and what doors God shuts in my face. As you move forward, carefully, maybe not necessarily slowly, you know, walking slowly, but as you move forward carefully with what you believe God wants you to do, you need to do so planning on adjusting and modifying your course. You need to move forward while knowing right when you start that you might have to adjust your course. You might not be doing exactly what God wants you to do, but at least you're trying to move forward and do close to what God wants you to do. And as you move forward, God will very often shut doors in your face. That's a pretty good indication that that's not what God wanted me to do. You know, a missionary who is going to go to a foreign field and he cannot get a visa, well, that's a pretty good indication that God said, not that field, not that country, try a different one or go do something else. It doesn't mean, I can't get a visa, so I'm going to go fight my way into the country. No, that's not God's will. That's pretty obvious. That country is closed to me. That country is not where God wanted me. God can close doors. And not just about countries, kids. He can close doors about college. He can close doors about spouses. He can close doors about jobs. Okay? I'm just using a missionary life as an example here. As you move forward, be ready for doors to shut, because that's how God closes things down. That's how God modifies your course. And when God closes that door, He still wants you to do something. So God will have another doorway open, one direction or another, another window. There will be another course to take. God doesn't want your life to come to a standstill. If God put a burden on your heart, He wants you to do something about it. Just because He closed that door doesn't mean that burden is supposed to go away. You see, verification of am I doing God's will oftentimes comes while we try to please God. Here in the story, David did not know, he had not heard from God, whether or not he should risk his life. Imagine being Abishai or the other guy, the Hittite there. And the king of Israel has come out to hunt you down. He has a posse sitting in that valley. And you, the outlaw, following your leader, Mr. Outlaw David, David turns to you and says, "Hey guys, let's go down into the posse camp." What would you have said? "David, come here. We need to talk about something." You're a little confused about outlaws and posses. The outlaw doesn't go into the posse camp. You run. That's what I would have said to David. Okay? Why did David think God wanted him to do that? Well, God had put something special in his heart. By all common sense, David should have been running, not sneaking into the posse camp. But God had put something special in his heart. He acted on it. As he was doing it, some verification came from God. What kind of verification? He noticed that all the guards were asleep. This doesn't happen. All the guards are sleeping. Just when I chose to do this, God is helping me. I am doing the right thing. Verification sometimes is given by the blessing of God during your endeavor, after you have started trying to go forward. And then, lastly, in my outline, how do I know if what God's will is for my life? How do I know if what I've been doing has been God's will? Well, after you've traveled down your path and you've covered some ground, look back. Look back and see where you've been and where you've come from, and see if you can see God's hand of blessing. Did God bless my path as I traveled down to where I am today? Did God put His stamp of approval, if you will, on where I have come from and the path I have trod? Is God using me where I am today? Did God use me all the way along? Or have I been fighting it? And God has shut that door, but I managed to crawl through it anyway. God shut that door, but I squeezed in that one. Or has God opened doors? And did I go through the door that God opened? Look back after you have begun moving forward and you've traveled some ground. Then look back and see, where's God's hand at? Has it been there? Has it been in my life? Has it been helping me do what I believe God wanted me to do? Or should I change my belief here? Should I do something slightly different? Would that be closer to God's will? Do you know that, or you do know, that God willed that seed time and harvest would never end? God willed that He would never again curse the earth with a flood of water that would destroy all flesh. And God put a sign in the clouds of His covenant, the covenant of His will. Kids, what was that sign in the cloud? A rainbow. Maybe there's another lesson we can learn from the rainbow. You see, if I am in a cloud of unknowing, and I don't know where to go, I don't know what God's will is for my life, I don't know which direction He wants me to go, God has given you and I a sign of His will, the rainbow. How can I go see the rainbow? How can I see God's will for my life? I'm in a cloud of unknown. I'm in a storm of life. I don't know what God wants me to do. But I would love to see the rainbow of God's will over my life. I'd like to grab a hold of that. Well, you can't. Not unless God gives it to you. Not unless God gives you a special gift of revealing His will. For you to see the rainbow of God's will, His covenant sign. And you're in a storm of unbelief, you're in a storm of doubt, you're in a storm of circumstance, you are going to have to go towards the sun to see the rainbow. You are going to have to come out from under the cloud of unknown by going towards the sun. You go towards the sun, you get out, you have traveled some miles, you come out from under the cloud, then you can turn back. But only if you've gone towards the sun. Only if you've gone towards the sun can you turn back and see the rainbow. The rainbow of God's will. You see, that's when you can see God's will. What is God's will for my life? You can't grab it. You cannot grab a rainbow. You'll never know absolutely for sure what God's will is for your life. What I mean by that is stamped, letter, sealed from the Lord God. You are to do this. You'll never get one. You can't grab His will and say, I know. I have a special letter from God. Nobody can deviate my path. I know exactly what God wants me to do. You won't get that. You cannot grab God's will. You have to travel towards the sun. You have to go towards God and His will. What is within the parameters of the Bible? I'm going to move that direction. After I have moved that direction, then I can look back and see the rainbow of God's will. So how do I seek out God's will for my life? Pray. Study the Bible. Apply it. Ask counsel from your spouse if you're married. Ask counsel from your authorities. You could put fleeces out. Consider the burdens God has put on your heart. Move forward carefully. And then look back to see if God's hand of blessing has been there. You see, Psalm 34:10, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Knowing God's will for your life is a good thing. They that seek the Lord and go towards the Son of God, will know God's will for their life. Proverbs 28:5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If you found God, don't you think you would also have found God's will for your life? If God is right there in person, you found Him, you can talk to Him, you'll be able to ask Him, what is God's will for your life? Thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Well, how long did it take, Brother Derek? 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek His face continually. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you want to know God's will for your life? You are going to have to diligently seek Him to be rewarded with that knowledge. Matthew 7:7 again. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Brother Derek, why can't I figure out what God wants me to do? You know, I've done some of that. I've started doing that. Maybe not all the way. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. God's not going to tell you what His will for your life is if you are going after your own things. He will when you obey Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You are going to have to go towards the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to look back and see His hand worked in your life. His will is there in your life. He has blessed your life. You've been going the right direction. That's when you can know. David didn't know if he did everything right. He didn't know if he did it generally right until after it was all over. And he could look back at the day and say, you know what? That turned out better than I ever dreamed. Because God blessed it. God's hand was there. I know I did what God wanted me to do. He didn't want me to run. He wanted me to sneak into that posse's camp. As an outlaw, that's what He wanted me to do. It's when you have traveled down the road, you'll be able to verify, yes, I am doing or I am not doing God's will for my life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for helping me to get this really straight in my mind. Lord, I pray that these young people would remember this message and use it in their lives. Father, I pray Your blessing on each one of us, that each one of us would be able to know that we are doing what You want us to do, that we can see God's hand of blessing in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not see God's hand in their life, Your blessing in their life, Lord, please give them the courage to be obedient to You and to change their direction, to modify their steps. Help them, Lord, to do Your will. Thank You, Lord. I pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.